God, we thank you for what you're already doing here. Lord, we thank you for just the excitement that you have written in our hearts for the things of God. Lord, and we ask that you would give us wisdom as we pursue you in the ways that will best spread the kingdom, Lord. Lord, anoint your word as it goes forth that it may be in the demonstration of power this morning. And we pray that you would continue to grow our church, God. Lord, not just with people coming from other churches, Lord, let those churches grow. God, we want to see the lost saved. Lord, bring in the lost to our church, the prodigals to come home, Lord. We just speak that out in the name of Jesus. Bring them home, God. And we ask that you would give us opportunities to see that happen in our individual lives. And we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, again, are you excited about the word this morning? Well, I am too. It's been a few weeks since I've been in the pulpit, and I'm excited to be back. But we were just in a conference, at a conference down in Florida, and got to see some family down there, and we're very grateful for that. But you know, one of the first things my daughter said when she got off the plane and walked out the doors in the Florida airport was, "Why does it taste hot?" She's 4 years old, and that's how she could put it. But it was a new experience for her that she did not particularly like at first. Amen? Are you glad you live in Wasilla, Alaska? Yes, we love it here. But she did not particularly like it, and she wasn't used to it. It's a lot of humidity and things, and it's known for that. It's what you expect there, that it tastes hot. And I say that because as we start a new series in the book of James this morning, there's some things in this book that it's just inundated with, that you can taste throughout it. And that is, it's known for being the New Testament book of wisdom. And we're going to look at it with that light for the next few weeks. That if we want to be wise, we need to accept what it has to say, to not just taste the wisdom, but to partake of it, to swallow it and let it become part of us, our everyday. And like my daughter, we might not always like it, but it's full of things we need to hear and receive, that we should live in the Bible's wisdom, in the Lord's wisdom. James writes this from a perspective of a pastor. So he's writing in love, amen? But he's also a pastor, so he knows how screwed up we all are. And he's had some experience that he wants to share with us. So he's writing with the desire to give you and I what we need as Christians when we encounter the trials and temptations of this life. You want to hear what that is? A few of us do. But this chapter is written to help us through these tests and trials, the ones that you are either going through or you will go through. Because watch this, even Jesus in John 16:33 promises that you will have trouble. That's not my favorite promise, amen? But he also promises this. He says, "I have overcome the world." And he offers us with that thought in mind, peace, that he will overcome these things in our lives as well. So James wrote this to urge people to make a change in their life. And he does this by being an example from the very start of his letter. Because watch this, he's the brother of Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. At this time, he's the head of the church in Jerusalem, and yet he doesn't say any of that in his letter. He starts it off with James, a bondservant of God. A bondservant, a servant of God. He displays humility because humility is the first step to becoming wise. Be humble enough to receive the wisdom from the Lord. That's also the starting point of his letter, encouraging people to be wise. So we're going to pick up in verse 2 of chapter 1 of the book of James. As you're turning there, this is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I'm often just drawn to read this again and again. Does anyone like the book of James? Yes, we've got some wise people out there. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and his Father, our Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Amen? Amen. You love the word this morning? Me too. As we're jumping into our first thought this morning, talking about trials and tests, it says to count it all joy. And you've probably heard that before, either taking out of context or from some annoying friend. Amen? Count it all joy. Well, yeah, you're not in this. You ever feel that way? Count it all joy. I'm trying. But this is a notion. Watch this. This is not a notion to be happy all the time. It's not saying that you make light of your problems, or that if you feel bad, you're not a good Christian. So if you've heard any of that before, change your mind right now. That's not what the Bible says. This is a mental choice to see things, watch this, it's a mental choice to see things from God's perspective and not yours. A mental choice. That's one of the wisest things we can do, to submit that God knows what he is doing. Let's look at wisdom and joy this morning. It's wisdom to know what a trial produces can give you joy. What the trial produces can give you joy. The end result should give us joy while we're in the trial. We have that in mind. This will produce in me what God wants. This will produce in me the person that I am created to be. Thank you for the trial, not because it's hard and it's miserable and all that, but thank you for what it's going to do in my life, that when I come out the other side, I will be more like Jesus Christ. A trial is a thing that puts a person to the test. And it can be anything. Difficulties from without, difficulties from within. And the word there is plural, meaning there's more than one. It means to fall into the midst of people or objects or circumstances. It means to be surrounded, because don't you know, when problems hit, they all hit at once. But your outlook on all of this matters. Your reason for unhappiness can be your grounds for joy. I'm going to say that again. Your reason for unhappiness can be your grounds for joy. Joy here means full or complete. So you might not feel happy, but you can feel full. Do you get that, church? We're looking at what will be produced. The tests and trials are capable of producing the result that God wants in your life. So you face the trial that is surrounding you, and you accept not just the trial, but the result of what it will bring you to. So you're not looking at the problem, you're looking at the result. You're not looking at the problem, you're looking at the result of what God will do in your life. And the question asked and answered in your trial is this: do you have genuine faith to persevere? Testing serves to develop persistent faith. Testing serves God. Testing can serve you to develop your persistent faith. Patience is an active and forceful word. Barclay puts it this way: it's not the patience that passively endures, but the quality that enables a man to stand on his feet during a storm. It's a struggle or opposition where stamina is developed. And church, we can't be strong without resistance making us that way. We see in verse 4 that the goal for the believer is to be mature and complete. Perseverance, watch this, finishes when the race is complete. And we're not going to see that until we're with Jesus. But for all my perfectionist friends out there, you can take a break. Because watch this. The only perfection you have and that is expected out of you is Jesus. His perfection covers you. James uses the word perfect in the sense that we are being perfected. Not that you can be or will be perfect in this life. If you don't believe me, ask the person next to you. We are being shaped. We are progressing and developing for the end goal of being like Jesus. So in these moments of difficulty, when you're faced with how to take this problem on, how to deal with it, choose what will grow you spiritually, because that is going to be the right answer. Be more like Jesus. And we're not left to do that on our own. Hallelujah. So don't get caught up in that thought that it's just you against the world. It's you and the God that created the world against the rest of the world. But not only that, you are in a body of believers to help you become the person that you were created to be. We often learn these things from fellowship and accountability with other believers. Because church, you can't grow very much without people. It's a good moment to be thankful for the difficult people in your life. Maybe they were sent by God. It's a good way to have an outlook for them. But you know what? I've met some older Christians that are not mature in their faith. And I've met some younger people that are mature beyond their own years because it's the wisdom of God. Growth is a pursuit that will never end. And physical age does not equate spiritual maturity. But it takes time to mature. If you've been reading your Bible for a whole year, that's not enough. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get around a great man of God. I remember Brother Riley was like this, the founder of our church here. He had such a prayer life that I'd think to myself, I'm not going to stand next to him in a prayer meeting. You can skip over me. He covered it. But you know, he was still growing in his faith. Pastor Milt, still growing in his faith. Dr. Don, still growing in his faith. Never think that you've reached it. There's always more that you can learn. And God offers help in all of this. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Uses the word lack. And the assumption there is that we lack wisdom. That we lack it. Godly wisdom is different than man's wisdom. The wisdom of this world. His ways are higher than ours. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And in this context, watch this. In this context, you can write this down. Wisdom is knowing and understanding the purpose of trials and then how to encounter them victoriously. I'm going to say that again. Wisdom is knowing and understanding the purpose of trials and then how to encounter them victoriously. And wisdom is available to all of us. It just says to ask. To ask. And the subcontext there is to ask repeatedly. Because how many of you know that you might need some wisdom today, but you're probably going to need it tomorrow as well? So we continue to ask for wisdom. God gave King Solomon wisdom after wisdom after wisdom. I don't believe it was just a moment. He kept giving it to him in every situation and scenario. God can give you wisdom if you ask. And watch this. It's God's practice to give generously. He doesn't scold a child for asking or berate them for their own deficiency. I'm thankful for that because sometimes I'm a little slow in learning in my trial. Can anybody be with me on that? A little slow? And in those times, remember that he is a good father. And he wants you to succeed in the trial that you are facing. That is his desire for your life. The barrier we encounter is us. It's on our end. A lack of faith. We need confidence that God will give wisdom. He will give you the answer because you asked and you asked without doubting that he would. Verse 6, the phrase to not doubt means to not doubt at all. To not doubt at all, not in the slightest bit. It means one who was divided in their mind, wavering between two opinions. One moment a yes of faith, the next a no of doubt. It's like an ocean wave that lacks stability. It's blown about, it's tossed around. But church, find your footing on the sureness of the rock that is our God. Build your home on the rock. Plant your mind on the rock, that he does not change and that you are his child and he will hold you through any and every moment. Frank E. Jabellin says this, prayer that moves God must be marked by the constancy of unwavering faith. If you want to move God, have faith that you will. And we must not doubt that he wants to move. And this is different than the passage in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, where a man asks Jesus to help his unbelief. That man had already decided. He had already put all of his chips in on Jesus. He wasn't going to go back. He wasn't going to go back and forth. But he put everything on this. Jesus responded to his faith by healing. You can feel like you're lacking, but when you ask God to increase your faith, he will respond with an answer. If you ask, ask for it. And it's important to have then a singular focus, not on the trial or the possible outcomes even, but on the God who will bring you through it. Verses 9 through 11 seem to be almost separate in this passage, but it all ties in and relates to trials and wisdom. What are you focused on? It takes a moment to talk about rich people and poor people. Let me tell you why. Both the rich and the poor have problems. The world's riches aren't going to get you to heaven, but they are a tool that you can use for the kingdom of God to advance. The world's answers aren't going to be met, or the world's answers aren't going to help you with spiritual problems and miraculous needs. The poor man can rejoice in his high position as a child of God. And the rich man can rejoice that God humbles him enough to enter into the kingdom of God. And in this context, part of it is that whether you are rich or poor, at this time in history, you could both die in a gladiator arena. Because Jesus is the equalizer and is the greatest honor to serve and even die for him. So we are to have the wisdom to see our trials from the Lord's perspective. That we can receive wisdom, that we can stand on the rock that is our God. We can be honored by suffering for Jesus, to be like Jesus. We don't look for trials, but when they come, we know that we can be like the Lord and that he is on our side. He gets the glory from it. And that's why we move into the second point of crowns and blessings. We realize what a blessing it is when we endure. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Testing is endured, temptation is resisted, and blessing is received. Blessing here does not mean happiness necessarily. It's a distinctive religious joy, the benefit of salvation as you make the choice to obey God and see the end result of that trial, giving you joy. I will be more like Jesus. And I will keep being more like Jesus until one day I meet Jesus. It describes the state of a man that does not give up. One that remains strong in faith and devotion. One who stood the test. Like a precious metal being tested and purified, it results in genuine faith. The word approved there means that you came out of the fire and were seen as pure. You have been approved. You came out of that. And to these, it says, is given the crown of life, which is eternal life. And it's less like a kingly crown, more like a victor's crown of winning a race. The same example that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And it's my belief when the Bible is talking about casting your crowns before the Lord, that this is part of it. You cast that crown that you've been given from the race that you've won. You give it back to Jesus. But it reminds us that the reward is so much better. It's worth the trial's cost in the moment. And Paul even says, it is so much better to be with Jesus. In verses 13 through 18, it brings about one of the hardest trials we face sometimes. Listen to this. The hardest trials we face is to question God's goodness. When we doubt in our trials, His goodness is at question. When you doubt, you're questioning the goodness of God. So we have to remember that, like a good father, He wants to bless His children. He wants to answer your prayer. When you're struggling the most, remember His goodness the most. I'm going to say that again. When you struggle the most, remember His goodness the most. It does not change. It does not fail. God can allow trials in your life. He can even lead you to trials like He led Jesus into the desert. He can bring trials into your life, but He does not tempt you to sin. We need to understand this point. The word there means an outward circumstance or temptation. It does not come from God. Let's dig into that for a moment. God's holiness and all-knowing and powerful will do not allow Him to sin. To tempt or be tempted, it is out of His character. And further, there is not the slightest desire or moral depravity to tempt God to sin. He is perfect, and He is perfecting you. The purpose of a trial is to perfect you. God never entices you to act evil. Verse 14 says, we are tempted by our own desires, so we can't blame God. We're tempted by our own desires. God is shaping us to be more like Him as He brings us to places that we can choose with His help to overcome our sinful nature. Temptation comes to us all, but it's when we listen to that voice of desire that we sin. What we're saying here is hearing is not obeying, in the same way that hearing the word of God is not obeying it. Being tempted is not sin until you give in to it. The path or life cycle of sin is this. Sin results in death. But perseverance and faith result in life. You can choose life in your trial, and God wants to help you do that today. Right now. And James doesn't blame anyone but himself for temptation. And he uses fishing and hunting terms. Amen? Watch this. He likes to fish, probably. But we are drawn out or dragged away like a fish drawn out of where it should be because sin removes us from the place we should be. Sin removes us from the place we should be. Sin lures us out with bait, the bait of whatever it is you desire most. And in that moment, we choose to desire that sin more than we desire God. And that is what God is perfecting out of us. He's scraping off those other desires so that we would desire him most. In verse 15, he gives the genealogy of sinful desire, the path it takes. Its temptation is like a mother, that if you give in to it, it gives birth to a child of sin. And when that sin grows and grows up, it gives birth to death. Be careful of the cycle. It's like a door slowly opening. Our enemy wants to open it farther and farther. The safest thing to do is to keep it shut. The sin that you refuse to deal with will bring forth death in your life. Not a matter of if, it's when. And he's talking, get this, to Christians. He's talking to Christians here. That's why he says in verse 16, do not be deceived. All the good things in life come from God. So if you don't have something right now, maybe that's just not God's best for you at this moment. Remember, one of the greatest temptations is to not believe in the goodness of God, or to flounder in your faith of his goodness. Where James says there is no variation or shadow of turning. What that means, I love this, there is no counterfeit good thing. No partial blessing. No grasping for something that God never intended you to have, like a shadow that wasn't really there. James says no. God proved through Jesus that he wants to give you the best things. What is best for your life. And church, we can't always see what that is. But part of the best thing of your life is to honor God in your trial. To suffer for Jesus is one of the greatest honors you can have. But God's gifts are marked by kindness, helpfulness, goodness, and they're not destructive. They are perfect. Remember that. And not that bad things won't happen, but James points out that whatever God gives you and brings into your life is out of his goodness. And what you think is destructive is meant to be constructive. What you think is destructive is meant to be constructive. God is building you up. You know, we've been working on the church apartment upstairs. We're filling some holes and doing sheetrock and all kinds of stuff like that. And sometimes even after you put some putty on, you got to scrape some off. Sometimes after it dries, you think it's done and you got to do some sanding. Thank God that he is a diligent worker. And he's scraping some of us off. And he's sanding some of us down. And some of us could use a new coat of paint. But accept the things that God has for you and the things he takes away. Because both are a gift from God. Some of the best gifts you've ever received are probably ones that you don't know about. They're unanswered prayers. The things that you prayed for that were not God's best. Thank God for what he does not answer. That he is smarter than you and I. So how then do we do this? James gives us the things that we need. In point number 3, mirrors. He says to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't get angry. Why does he say this? Because you are meant to produce the righteousness of God in you. Hallelujah. The righteousness of God in you, church. Verse 21 says, lay aside all the filthy things and the things that separate us from God and are not from Him. It's like taking off the old dirty clothes. Don't hide them away. Toss those things out. I like to think of it like this. It's like a guy that lost a whole bunch of unhealthy spiritual weight. You're not going to fit those clothes anymore. Don't plan on it. Don't plan on it. I've got a bag of smaller clothes that I'm hoping to fit in one day. Anybody have that in their closet? My wife maybe get rid of all the other stuff, but I held on to that one bag. Sometimes you just got to get rid of stuff. Stuff that it's not part of you anymore. And instead, receive the word of God. That's what you replace that weight with. It's like replacing that weight with muscle. You look better, you feel better, and you are more capable. Hallelujah. It says to implant the word. Implanted means that you are allowing the word of God to take root in your life. You are exercising it. In the same way my daughter could taste and breathe in the humidity of Florida, we partake of the word of God and let it change us inside out. And we don't always like it at first. We didn't get used to the Florida heat, but some people actually like to live there. In the same way, things in the Bible can be hard to take sometimes. But the more you let it take in you, the more you implant it in you, it becomes part of you, and you suddenly, one day, just love it. Say, thank you, God, for what I'm going through right now. I don't like it, but I love it. Be swift to hear, slow to speak implies, watch this, that if you are continually talking, you cannot hear God. Amen? If you know someone that talks a lot, you can give them this verse. Just say, I'd love to hear from the Lord. But God wants to speak to us, so we have to be slow to speak, swift to hear. And then watch this. This is an important one. Anger does not promote an atmosphere where righteousness flourishes. We have to give God what distracts us, be patient enough to listen, and to not let anger overtake us. It's hard to hear the Lord when we are angry. It's hard. The Holy Spirit wants to help us with that. We have to give that to the Lord. And it's not enough to hear or even read the Word of God. We have to then practice it. But you have to read it to know it. You got to read the word. It says, do. Be a doer of the word. That's at the center of James's teaching. Be a doer of the word. And then James hones in on this as the main point in trials. How to have joy, how to get wisdom, how to overcome things. It's by reading and practicing the word of God in your life. And he explains it in verses 23 through 25 by comparing it to a mirror. If we hastily glance at the word of God like a quick look in the mirror, that's all we'll ever see. Guys don't spend a lot of time in the mirror usually. There's probably a reason women are more beautiful. No offense. But a quick look at what's on the surface of us or the makeup that we can put on just hides what is truly happening. The Word of God is a mirror to your soul, mind, and even body. If you intently look at it, it will show you who you actually are. And it's the same word here, to look, that John used to stoop down into the empty tomb of Jesus, zealously searching for a risen Jesus. That's how we intently look in the Word of God. A penetrating observation. And then it will impress you to change those things that God leads you through the process to perfect you when you look into the mirror of the Word of God. It's the greatest mirror we could ever hope to have. Use it. Use it. Have you ever been somewhere and your spouse comes up to you and tells you, you know, you have something in your teeth? Or, you know, this morning I put my jacket on and I realized that it has slobber from my son on the shoulder. We have to look at things so that they can be changed. Look at the Word of God so God can change you. If you want to change your life, begin to read it. And it says that that person that does that will be blessed. Why? Blessed because he who searches finds, Matthew 7:7-8. Because you will continue to find wisdom in all the things that are in the Word for you, like in Psalms 1, day and night, searching the Word. Blessed because you won't forget the Word because it is implanted in you. And blessed because you put truth into practice. And when you do that, the Bible says that you will be blessed. If you want to be blessed, read and practice the Word of God. James uses the word law to look at the perfect law of liberty, because Jesus brings to light the freedom of the Old Testament and New Testament in a complete revelation. You see, the Old Testament laws often led people to legalism and trying to be good enough and get to heaven on their own. When Jesus fulfilled all those requirements of the law, and he brought freedom and revelation of it to us. And that's what he wants to do this morning. He wants to bring you freedom and revelation first of who he is, so that he can bring you freedom and revelation to who you are. As you look into that mirror, God accepts you where you are at, but he does not leave you there. That's why he gives us a mirror to look into, that we could be changed. And he's going to point out all those things that need to be changed. And church, that is a good thing. You should want that. You should want to be changed, because when you are changed, you become more like Jesus. And when you are changed, people see that you are more like Jesus. And when you are more like Jesus, other people will respond to that and become more like Jesus. That's how it's meant to be. We're meant to grow, not because of our own goodness, but because of the goodness of Jesus, our good Father who sent him to change our lives. It's not just a bunch of rules or laws to follow, but a mirror that results in you being perfected and free. Not to think that we're religious, not to be deceived, but to come to pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father. In verse 27, it says that to simply love and care for people who can't offer you anything in return, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That means to take off those dirty clothes, to leave them off, to be clean, to allow God to scrape you through the trials in your life. And while you read the Word, which cleanses you like a mirror, you are meant to be blessed. Your trials can result in blessing. Ask for it. As the worship and prayer team comes, I'm going to ask us to stand across this place if we're able to this morning. I'm right on time. But as they come, if you need freedom this morning, I'm going to ask you to come down and ask for it. To leave your old, dirty clothes and not pick them up again. There is freedom for the taking, because it's offered freely. And if you need wisdom this morning, you're going through a trial or a hard time in your life, ask for wisdom this morning. Come down and pray with one of our prayer team. If you have any other need this morning, or if you need to meet Jesus for the first time, then come now and let those needs be met. One last thought for all of these things. We rely on the goodness of God to answer. So if that's you, if any of those are you, come down and ask the Lord. Let's worship.